So we've got United States, Finland, Ireland, Wales, Spain, Cyprus.
USA.
Right? Have I missed somewhere?
USA.
Sorry?
Sri Lanka, USA.
Sri Lanka, that's right.
And USA.
Oh,
Melissa.
thank you, Lord.
He opened up with that.
It makes me realize how wonderful, the church is.
Yes.
I know that last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we were in the book of the Revelation. And I wanted to go back there again, at least toward the end of what I share. Perhaps we'll begin there in chapter one, and I want to focus in just on the wonderful ministry of the Spirit and the Spirit of God. One of the things that I realize is how, if I may say, in all honesty, the Spirit of the Lord is crowded out in the churches. Crowded out. And that means, of course, by individuals, by pastors. I don't necessarily think it is remotely intentional. I don't think so. But I think in some cases it is. There comes a point. But the Spirit of the Lord is pushed to one side and replaced, of course, by the wisdom of man, by the intelligence of man, by the expertise of man. The other night, I was doing something with a group of men in the United States and Canada, and an old saying came back to me. An old saying, just as I was speaking, an old saying which said at the beginning, a movement, spiritual movement, a movement of God. And then, sort of 20, 25 years later, a machine, the church, its habits, and its methods, it becomes a machine. And then another 20 years on, a monument. Three M's: movement, machine, monument. And I feel that there, whoever coined those three words, and it wasn't me, realize something that is a perpetual danger. And I know that one of the reasons for that, where the church and the meetings and the mission and the service becomes a machine, one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit is pressed to one side, pushed out, pushed out. There are three occasions in the book of the Revelation where the Lord Jesus moves upon his servant John in a particular way. And John describes this activity of God in his heart and soul under this sort of word. So here we are in the 14th verse of chapter one, and you'll know this already, but this is what happened. It says, I, John, verse 9, and that will begin there. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's suffering, he's enclosed, he's shut down, he's limited in movement. He hasn't got freedom to get off the island, to come and go as he pleases. So on the one hand, he's profoundly restricted in a kind of wilderness, you could say, circumstantially, not in his heart, though, because you come to the 10th verse, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, and so a whole wonderful series of disclosings that are impossible to the mind of man, unaided, quite impossible, that you and I should see these sorts of things from God without the Spirit. So this is evidently a particular experience, and I mean, I would say that John was, of course, a man who had learned to live in spirit and walk in spirit. And yet there were occasions like this where, in that state of being in the spirit, there was a particular opening of the eyes of his heart, an opening of the eyes of his understanding, an opening of the eyes, and we could say the Lord opened his mind and the Spirit opened, and that would include that part of his mind, the imagination. And so I don't think that you should think that he saw with his physical eyes a whole series of visions. But something went on in the faculties of his heart, his mind, that was orchestrated, led by the Spirit. And so he saw things, he beheld. And it's tremendous if you just think of that remarkable and wonderful thing that can happen to us, where, you know, that blessed Spirit that is given unto us is not wasted in this particular function of his ministry. And you may say, oh yes, but he was an apostle. He had a particular job to do. But make no mistake about it, the Lord does want to open the eyes of our hearts so that we might behold. And he has given us the Spirit to accomplish that at times particular, to the great knowledge of your Father, what you need to see and be assured of and deepen in and become established in. And this is something, although it includes the mind, It is not chiefly the action of your mind. It is the action of the spirit in and through the faculties, those departments of your mind, your intellect, your imagination, so that you begin. And I don't know whether any of you have had times like that, a time of a great opening of your understanding, or whether you have been able to, you know, earlier this afternoon, a young man came here, and I'd not met him before, and I won't go into his story, but it's quite a wonderful one, as all true stories are. And he knew not the Lord in any way, and he was deeply locked into drugs and much troubled, locked up. He's has two nations in his background, father one, mother another. He obviously speaks three languages. And, you know, remarkably, he fell on his knees a certain evening and he called on God. I cannot deliver myself from my drugs. I want to be free. And he fell on his knees and called upon God. And the very next day, he met someone who, and he was ripe and ready to receive the word of Christ. And so, from a background of nothing in the church, no knowledge of Jesus, nothing, he has begun, and it was very evident as we talked and we prayed, that the Spirit of the Lord was moving and working upon him, inspired that prayer, that cry that had set up the readiness to receive some openings for the Lord. And I described when I was chatting to him about the wonder of coming into the light. You know, do you remember how the Lord Jesus in John 3, he's talking in famous verses about being born again, and how the Lord Jesus comes to, well, we presume it's Jesus speaking, and it said, God so loved the world, you know, not really fully sure whether it was Jesus saying these words, but it goes on, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. Light is to do with revelation. Light is to do with the work of the Spirit. Light is to do with breaking into the darkness in which souls have gotten themselves. Light is come into the world, not false lights. Light is come into the world. And when I read these verses, you know, and I think of the early verses of John's Gospel in chapter 1, where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, the heartbreak in God's heart, his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become children of God. That's John 1. And here in John 3, light is come into a dark, dark world. It's all God, you know. Doesn't begin with your will, my choice. It's all God. And it all began before you and I were born, you know, but it began before the world was born. It began in the heart of God. You know, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And then in verse 21 of John 3, it says, but he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. God wants to bring light to his church. You know, he wants to bring more light to your heart. He wants to, and this is why he's given us the Holy Ghost. And John was in the Spirit, Saint John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, still learning, still receiving fresh ministry of the Spirit. I wonder if you can recall times where light shone. I mean, I can think of an occasion, and I can't get away from the fact that the occasion that the light came to John here in Revelation chapter 1 was when he was locked up, when he was shut up, when he was closed down, when he was not a free agent to come and go as he pleased. And I presume the Patmos visions that he received, he received them against a background of possibly a growling stomach, where he was a hungry man, maybe fed the absolute minimum, prison rations. And he specifically says in that verse, that in verse 9, he's in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance. That's the kingdom. Tribulation. The word kingdom, the rule of God that we make so much noise about, is worked out in sequences of our lives where there is pressure, tension. Tig used the word pressure, tension, stress for the students moving toward exams. And so his wife doing these tutorials with students and giving them skill to relieve themselves of tension, which she would know how to do, you know, so that they don't approach. You know, I can remember when I was a lad, I was troubled with voices. And, you know, I would come under pressure from voices, especially when I was doing exams. And even when I was doing exams to do with woodwork and metalwork and things that involve the skill of my hands, I would come under pressure, and these voices would talk and pressurize me in my head. Pressure, tribulation, and so on. And dear John's in this situation, and I do not take that as something that we should ignore, that the opening to spiritual understanding and deepening revelation is linked with times of extremity in our life. That young man I mentioned earlier, who in the extremity of his drug abuse, out of the blue, just comes into the light of God, falls on his knees, having no knowledge of God, calls on God, and the very next day, the Lord comes to him. And he meets the Lord, he meets someone who introduces him, and he's ready. And of course, we know that the Spirit in this occurrence in Revelation 1, he's in the Spirit and he hears this voice, loud like a trumpet, saying, write. And he's given commandment and what to do with what he sees. What you see, write and send. God's desire to communicate. And then it says he turned to see the voice, and you know how it unfolds. He sees seven lampstands. And when I think of this, by the way, he comes to know that these lampstands are churches. He comes to understand that. But he was a Jew by background, so he would have been fully aware that lampstands are to do with light, the giving of light. So he's going to receive light about the giving of light. He's going to receive light about how to... And he's going to see one in the midst of the candlesticks. He's not going to see an elder moving around. He's not going to see some sort of earthly apostle moving around, trimming the lights. He's not going to see anything, shall I say, merely human. He's going to see one like the Son of Man, who himself is light, and he's busy about the business of trimming the lights. And you know, don't you agree with me that the churches need trimming? Don't you agree with me that so many of them are just machines? The amount of people that I meet who find it a chore to go on a Sunday morning, but because of their faithfulness, because of their love, because of their love for the people, they will go along even to a conference meeting. They will, and so on. And, you know, it's an amazing thing how he sees the lighted one trimming the lights in the church. The light is deficient on the top of the lampstands. And so, and all this has a background in the Old Testament, where one of the morning and evening duties of the high priest and the priests, as they moved around the holy place, was that they were to look after the oil in the lamps and trim those lamps so that the light shone. And the light shone, and you know that the lampstand had seven branches in those days, and you know it was directly placed opposite the table of show bread, the bread of the presence. That's what the show bread was. 12 big loaves of bread that weighed something in the region, if I remember rightly, of about 14 kilos. So you got a lot of bread there. And it symbolized you know, the person of Jesus, his presence, that's the symbol of it. I want to sit with you and eat. God saying that the bread of the presence, the bread of the presence. You all know that the word companionship includes this little word of three letters, pan, which in many European languages is the word for bread. Valentina's there somewhere. And, you know, she knows that in Italian, it's bread, Italian. And so, companionship. Amen. Bread, the bread of companionship. Praise the name of the Lord. And so you can see that this is the first revelation that John experienced, one in the midst of the candlesticks. Amen. He was in the Spirit. He was ready. He was not reliant on his own mind, his own expertises, his own Bible reading. Can I put it that way? And of course, I go on into the fourth chapter, and I find that after this, verse 1, I looked, and lo, in heaven, an open door. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit. And now he begins to see the throne, one sitting on it, and the Lamb. And it is a remarkable series of things that he sees. No man unaided can see these things. He saw them with the eyes of his imagination, the eyes of his heart. As I say, I don't think that he saw images on the wall in front of him with his physical eyes. He just beheld the throne. And I will tell you, as that was happening to him, he knew that he was in fellowship with great prophets of old, the throne, the prophets of the throne. Isaiah, prophet of the throne, his sixth chapter. Ezekiel, his first chapter. These men, he was in fellowship with men of the throne, Zechariah, and others of these great prophetic men, and then David with the tabernacle and the temple pattern and the glorious seat of mercy, you know, the centrality of one sitting on the throne. Centrality is everything, my brethren. Centrality. Is he center to me? Is he center to you? Is he center? I've just, an hour before I came on here, I was doing a FaceTime call with a brother, and in a certain state of the United States. And they've got an issue coming on to them in their church. They've always met in houses, and they're the Lord seems to be leading them as a small group of 30 people maybe into a facility that's urban, that has a meeting room, that have living accommodation above, that will extend them financially. To those that are older in the group, it's quite a commitment. To those who are younger, and he's talking to me about it. And I encouraged him, my brother, don't be harassed by the company who's wanting to lease it to you. Don't be harassed. You know, they say there's someone else involved and all this sort of thing. I said, the first thing is get the people together and let he who must be your center be looked to and waited upon, that he might lead you and distill his mind upon you. That will require patience. Get them together. Encourage them to come near. And encourage them to come with humble hearts. Let them hear the voice from the throne. Not from the throne of your heart or the enthusiastic couples that want to do something, you know, the Lord's heart. Oh, hallelujah. And so John's still in the spirit, and now he's taken up into this wonderful fellowship with living creatures, with the Lamb, the little Lamb. Newly slain lamb. Did you know that in the fifth chapter? And I looked. Who's helping him look? The Spirit is helping him look. And he sees a little lamb standing. Your version won't say little lamb, but it is in the Greek. And as it had been slain. And your version won't say this either, but this is what the Greek says, that he was newly slain. You know, it's almost as though the freshness of his outpoured life, his outpoured blood, his eternal freshness. That's what John saw and felt and knew. It's as though that little lamb had taken up the central place and taken the book from the little lamb. Imagine it. Imagine what's at the center of the universe or who. But I'm not so far wrong as saying what is at the center. This little lamb, as to his nature, behold, your king cometh to you, meek and lowly and riding on an ass, a donkey. Hallelujah. Behold, you people. Behold, you proud ones. Behold, you in the wisdom of the world. Behold, you businessmen who are running the missions nowadays in so many cases. Running the missions like a machine. I know godly people who've left missions in the last 2 or 3 years, because they could no longer go along with the methodizing, corrupt, worldly ways of generating funds. Amazing. Amazing. I sympathize. It's because we've lost sight of this tremendousness that the man in the spirit sees what's at the center of all things. And he fell at his feet. There he is. And he hears the song. Amen, amen, amen. Great, isn't it? I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne, one on, sat on it. I saw him take the seals. I saw who was unfolding stuff, things. Hallelujah. You may ask me, well, Bernard, and I was asked this question today, practically speaking, how do we facilitate the blessed communion of the Spirit? You know a verse awfully well that gives you the key. You know this verse. Be still and know that I am God. If you want to facilitate the Spirit's enlightenments, the Spirit's revelations, the Spirit, slow your mind down. This young man came this afternoon and sat and talked. He's new in the Lord, my brethren. Do you know his first words almost to me were this? I realize I've got to slow my mind down. I've got to be quiet. I've got to listen. Who told him that? He doesn't even go to a church yet. I've got to slow my mind down. Be still. You probably know that the Hebrew for that is cease. It's not be still, it's cease. Cease. Amazing, isn't it? You see, and say, be practical. Be practical. Slow down. Slow down. It's not your faith. It's his faith. It's not your mind. It's his mind being imparted to you by the Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When God takes up this blessed word, a verse of it, a section of it, when the Lord takes it up and brings it to you, hallelujah, faith cometh, faith cometh. You believe. Hallelujah. Now I'll take you into the third and last time where John says, I was in the Spirit. And this time, it's going to surprise you, it's chapter 17 of Revelation. Then one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls, came and said to me. So first thing I want you to notice, who spoke to him? One of the seven angels, not the trumpet angels, but one of those seven angels that had those bowls of the wrath of God. And amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which is the wrath, and they're the last, with the last plagues, with them the wrath of God is ended. I don't know, and you should take notice of that, that the person who comes is one of those angels a death-dealing angel, one who is in charge of destruction of the enemies of God. Don't know whether we want to see that. We want to see Jesus. We want to see the throne of God, the Lamb. We want to see him being in charge. But here it is one of these angels to do with wrath. And this is what the angel said to John. Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who is seated upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Amazing, isn't it? So he's being carried away in the spirit to see what God thinks of the world. What God thinks of the systems of men. What God thinks and what God is going to do with all the constructs of Hollywood and Wall Street and Westminster and Moscow, and what God thinks of this religious facade, this mock church that is already present among us and has been for many years, and who is growing in power and becoming married, commercialism, socialism, the political sphere, the religious sphere, the emergent Antichrist that has always been here. You know, come and I'll show you. And he was in the spirit. The spirit, I don't know. That fornicating woman that you and I have fornicated with. You know that fornication, we're not talking about physical sex now. We're talking about the heart's love being given to things that are idols. So look at this carefully, will you? He says, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who is seated upon many waters. Many waters. You will all know, I'm sure, that waters in the book of the Revelation are symbolic of the nations, especially the non-Western semi-Christianized nations. In the waters, she sits on the nations. She sits on the nations. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication. She, by her wisdom, by her power, by her artifices, by her sorceries, by her subtle promises, she has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Isn't it remarkable? And they've given their powers over to her. Amazing, their minds, everything they've given over. And look at the result of it. They took and they drank her wine. And at the end of verse 2, it says, and the dwellers on the earth became drunk with it. Now I want you to see something now, that in order to see her and her judgment, she had to be led, John had to be led by the Spirit. Verse 3, he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness. Imagine. Now remember what I said about chapter 1, that John was not a free agent when he saw Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. This profound period of revelation and understanding, and I may describe it to you like this, where it was opened unto his mind. And he was not a free agent. He was in a prison at that point. He was in Patmos. And I want to tell you that unless we accept those prison circumstances into which at times in our lives we are led, we shall not receive those sights that the Lord wants to show us. And here he is led into the wilderness. The wilderness. Now I want to say something to you about this, and this may surprise you, but I want you to grasp this. The disciples knew Jesus after the flesh. He blessed them. He counseled them. He healed them. He encouraged them. He gave them experiences of himself over a period of 3.5 years. And then he led them into a wilderness, the wilderness of Calvary. He led them into a place of unknowing, of uncertainty, where all their former experiences seemed no longer to be working, where the warmth that they had known, and I want to tell you this, that in the things of God, there is so much that it needs to happen where the people of God need to understand that those early precious stages where you knew Jesus after the flesh, because you had your counterpart of that, where he came to you like this, and he came to you like that, and he blessed you with this, and he carried you through that, and then they draw to an end. And the satisfaction is no longer with those things as you, and you wonder what's happening to you. And it's the Lord leading you into something of a wilderness where he wants you to see, first of all, himself in the midst of all things. He wants you to see his centrality, but he also wants you to have a more profound sight of that which you've been involved in, where you've been the center, and the church business has been the center, and your mission service has been the center, and your church building has been the center, where your ministry has been the center. You know, he wants to lead us into that kind of seeing where it has all been somewhat after the flesh, not after the Spirit. That's quite a time to go through. And at the time it begins to happen to you, you don't realize quite what it is. You think things have gone wrong. You've gone wrong. Well, he carried John away in the spirit. And he says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was, it was amazing. This scarlet colored beast, look at it. It's remarkable. Full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman, you know what she is. What is she? Is she the world system? Is she false religion? False Christianity? Full of blasphemy? He still says he's God's vicar on earth. He still says that. They still say that they have the right to give people access to God. That unless they say the last rites, unless they do this, unless they do that, it's much more than that. But they still say names of blasphemy. Is that who she is? Amazing. Purple, scarlet, bedecked with gold, jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her fornications. And on her forehead was a name of mystery. Name of mystery. Babylon. You know Babylon's origin, don't you? Babel. Voices. Come, let us build. Let us build. Let us build. Oh, the wisdom of man. Let us build. Let us build. You know, a tower that will reach to heaven. Let us do it. You know, and the mystery Babylon, the great. Mother of harlots. Do you know, there was church that I knew and I used to preach at regularly. And we would go there and I would do a Sunday morning for them. And the lead pastor moved away and retired. And this younger couple took over. And, you know, we'd go along on a Sunday morning. And, you know, she was the strong one. And I can remember being there. And I knew in the end it would come to an end. But this great thought rose in me quite spontaneously as I watched her strut around in that church. Strut around. The word came to me, behold, I sit a queen. Behold, I sit a queen. Amazing. That's what she's like. I sit a queen. I'm the boss. Mystery. Working. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Mystery Babylon, ruling and reigning. You see, my words to you may be, how shall I put it, ringing a little bell in the back of your mind, but you can hardly believe it. How the cup is full of abomination. The cup of government is full of abominations, the cup of religious government, control, bondage. I can hardly believe it. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints. what it says in verse 6. You see that? She's got a name on her forehead. And you can see it. And verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Incredible. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. That's right. That's right. That marveling, that incredible way he reacted, is that to do with something? Well, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Oh, no, it's quite the opposite. No, I marveled greatly. I never understood this before. This is amazing. Why marvel, said the angel to me in verse 7. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was, and it is not, and is to ascend from the bottomless pit. What language is this about? This beast that carries her. It's always been carrying her. It was. It is not. And yet, it's to ascend from the bottomless pit and go into perdition. She seems to, or this beast seems to come and go, appear. It was. It is not. Times where it seems to go into hiding. This thing that's carrying this world system seems to go into hiding. And then it's going to ascend. Out of the bottomless pit, it's going to have an ascension. It's going to come to the fore before it goes into perdition. You notice it's going into perdition. But can you get this sort of understanding? Oh, we need the Spirit to reveal these things to us, that there have been times in world history where the beast was carrying the woman in a mighty way. Perhaps the Roman Empire is a great example of that. And then the beast seemed to be not. Wherever did it go? Wherever did it go? The gospel word came, the Reformation. Rome lost its power, both administratively and religiously. It disappeared from sight for a while because the light of the gospel came forth. You know, Germany in part accepted the truth of God. England, the United States was formed mainly because of the blessed gospel's impact. You know how it all happened. It seems as though, where's the beast gone? It is not. It doesn't seem to be. And then this last 150 years, wow. Commercialism, the political, the machine, industrialism rising, and with it, industrial church, the machine rising, coming out of the bottomless pit, going to come to its full fruit. And it's carrying her all the time. And it says again in the 11th verse, as for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth. It's going to come right up as a kingdom. But it belongs to the seven and it goes into perdition. Strange language. You'd have to take a lot of time with this, going back into Book of Daniel and so on. But it comes up, you see. And it comes up in its fullest manifestation globally. And there's the woman being carried. The whole system, religious, commercial, industrial, political, all being carried by this beast. And you know where the beast came from, don't you? This beast is a manifestation of the dragon that's manifested in chapter 12. Up it all comes. And they give their power to the beast. Verse 14, and read this very carefully. They will make war on the Lamb. They'll make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called, chosen and faithful. Verse 15 says, and he said to me, the waters that you saw, where the harlot is seated, are peoples and multitudes and tongues. That's where they are. She sits on the nations. It's a myth to think that England is a Christian country. It's a myth to think that the United States is a Christian country. It's a myth. These are myths. She sits on the waters. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Everyone. Four designations there. Whenever you see four in the book of the Revelation, you know it's dealing with the whole of the inhabited earth. The whole of the inhabited earth. Peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. That's where she's sitting. She's sitting. She's a mystery, you see. She's a form of the mystery of iniquity. That's working and always been working, always been working, always been. And so John is given a sight of this. Do you know how it would have affected him? This is the way it affects me as I see these things. I realize what I've been joined to. I realize what I've been joined to. I realize what I've been wooed by in the world, in the religious systems, in the techniques and methodologies of industrialized Christianity. I use that phrase. You know, that machine of church. I realize how at times I've been made drunk by sights of things and happenings, and he's taken me into the wilderness, took me into the wilderness to take away, to there begin to disclose to me, it's not Christ, it's not the bride of Christ at all, it's a mock Christ. A mock church, everything. In the spirit, I don't know whether you want to see these things, but we do need to go into the spirit to give us this wisdom. And so I take you into 1 Corinthians. And as I take you there, and this is the second chapter I want you to look at, where Paul is talking about some of his wilderness understandings, all right? When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom. Have you got a little marker that says the word testimony could be the word mystery? The mystery of God? I came proclaiming to you the mystery of God. Come back in your thinking to that man, that young man, that I said that he fell on his knees and cried to God, and then the day following. Is that not mystery? Is that not mystery? The mystery of God working in the soul of a young man who's in the grip of drugs. You know, when I came to you, I realized that I couldn't speak to you in lofty words or wisdom. That's what he says. You know, the two things are utter opposites. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you like a little newly slain lamb. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. I was with you in weakness and much fear and trembling. I was with you like a little slain lamb. And my speech and my message was not in plausible words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. A man in the wilderness who demonstrates the Spirit. A man in the wilderness. Am I making sense as I say these kinds of things? Are we understanding we must come into the wilderness of the fact that the wicked one, the old man, with all its constructs, the natural man, everything has to go. Coming into the wilderness, we see what she constructs, that great whore. And Paul says that, you know, I was demonstrating the Spirit. Somehow the mystery of the Word of God was coming, pulsating through in to those people in Corinth. The compellings of God was coming through, breaking through. The light was breaking through into them. It was mystery. It was mystery. It was mystery as he brought the testimony. I think that's why you've got the two words there in verse one. The mystery that attends the testimony and the testimony that attends the mystery. You see, you know that the modern church doesn't want anything to do with the word mystic. Mystery. Perhaps it would be better to use the word spiritual. Spiritual, but true spirituality has mystic things in it to do with the mystery. Where your mind comes to an end, where you no longer trust it. And this is what he says. Yet, verse 6, he says that your faith, well, verse 5, he says first that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is one of the reasons why so many young people are falling apart. falling aside. They make a response at a evangelistic meeting, or they make a response in some, you know, children make a response in the children's work. Don't force the children into response, my brethren. You know, where they've got to make a decision for Jesus, you're teaching them to depend upon their own decision. Stop doing it. It's the mystery of God's calling that grips. Think about this with your children, will you? You know, some of us haven't got young children anymore, but let this be my testimony to you. I never had any doubts that my children would follow the Lord. Neither did I ever force them into a moment of decision or seek to manipulate them into such a moment. I believed from the beginning that they were children born of privilege in a family, and that in that family, they would feel the faith and know the mystery, and the mystic call of God would be acting upon them, to which they would respond in his good time, not without tension, not without decision, not without perhaps difficulty in one more than the other, depending on the type of child. But I believed that all the way through, that they are the Lord's, that they are the Lord's, and that they would come to know that they were the Lord's, and that they are his. You see, this way they became aware, as I myself became aware, before I ever heard a gospel message, I sensed that God was, and that somehow I was his. And yes, I had my crises and this, that, and the other, and I made my decisions, but all along I knew that I didn't believe because of my faith or because of my decisions. I knew it was him who was keeping me and preserving me and even leading me to yield to him in those crisis moments that became so crucial. But it was him. You see, we have lived in a world of humanism. You understand that the church is humanistic, and that this Babylon, this mystery Babylon, is the worship of man. Imagine a priest thinking he has the power to turn bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. Imagine the pride that's implicit in that. You know, the pride of man, humanism. You get it, don't you? We must have electric cars. How stupid is that? How stupid is that? What mystery of iniquity has been working through Gore in earlier days, and, you know, the others, and the little girl who has her frequent tantrums from Sweden. You know, the spoilt child and the foolishnesses of it. It's all humanism, my brethren. We believe in ourselves. We consort it. And it's in the churches. You know that your faith depends on your decision. Not at all. Your faith came from God. He chose you before the foundation of the world and loved you. And in his love has been drawing you and gathering you. Blessed be his wonderful name. You know. But I know one of the reasons so many fall away is because of decisionism. You made a decision. You did this. You did that. So on. Oh. Verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. Isn't that amazing? You know, I said to someone today, it's not so much you coming into something. It's you becoming who you are. Who you are. Who you are. Become who you are. Become who you are. Hallelujah. You see, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages. This is his kingdom. The Lord spoke to us this morning. As men, we were together, and our brother spoke to us a little bit about the mystery of God, or I think it was along those lines. And then the Lord spoke to us about going within the veil. The veil has not been torn down. The veil has been torn open. You must go through the veil of the things that are seen. You must let the Spirit take you in there so that it may be true of you what is written here in verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those that love him. Isn't it incredible what God wants to show us? But, verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the depths of God. For what person knows the man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful you've been given the Spirit? Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. Will you give me sight? Instead of complaining about my wilderness, turn my wilderness into a place of bread, will you? Where the manna is there for my soul, you know, where the supernatural bread is, the bread of angels. Oh, as they've seen him in the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Turn my wilderness, show me your son. Give me sight, give me. Oh, take away my complaining of the wilderness and the difficulty and help me to see. Smite the rock. No, you don't need to smite it. Show me the rock that gives forth its water to me here in the wilderness. Fill me, Lord. Fill me with your love when the love of those around about me has grown cold. Maybe your family's love has grown cold toward you. Maybe your children's love has grown cold toward you. They no longer care for you as they once did. Maybe it's a wilderness time for you. Oh Lord, open the rock to me, the rock of your love. Give me revelation of your own dear self, of your love, of your ways. Help me to see the contrast between the beautiful city of God, the bride of Christ. May I be part of her and see her in contrast with this horrible whore. This horrible whore. Let not me give my loves to the things of this world, career and money and wealth and prestige and all those kinds of things that attract the young. Oh, to meet young people, one or two of whom I know, who have a heart to know God. You see, the Lord's taking you into a wilderness, my brother, my sister. You know, it can be of different kinds. A minister, a leader may be taken into a time of wilderness where the former thrills are no more and the power of his ministry has died away and the preciousness of Christ. You know, he was knowing Christ after the flesh, you see. And now the Lord wants to bring him into where he knows him after the Spirit, where the Spirit shows you, takes you within that veil, and you press through that veil, you walk through that veil, and you sit on the dwelling place of God. Tremendous thing. Absolutely tremendous. Tremendous. And I read these things, you know, and the Spirit has so much to disclose to us. You can see it here quite clearly, can't you? Where he's searching. Part of the ministry of the Spirit is investigation. He's investigating the things of God, as though he doesn't know them, as though he doesn't know them. And he's discovering them for himself. And then he's imparting them to you who are maturing from your baby states, me from my baby states. Hallelujah. He says the investigation of the Spirit. And he says in verse, if you look carefully at verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. Thank you for the Holy Ghost, Father. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. You have no other gift to give me. You gave me, firstly, the gift of your Son. Now you've given me the Holy Ghost. Let me not blaspheme him. Let me allow him to do his ministry. You know, that to minister to me in my wilderness time now, when family is rejecting me, friends are rejecting me, perhaps betraying me. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Isn't it strange? Yes, it's mysterious is a better word. If the princes of this world had known what they were doing by making Jesus bleed on the tree and inspiring those representatives of Babylon that were abroad in their day, those religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, if they had known, you know, what they were doing, you know, that Herod man, that false king, and that pilot man washing his hands. These were the representatives of Babylon carried by the beast to extinguish the life of Jesus. If they had known what they were doing, it says here, doesn't it, in this very chapter, verse 8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood what they were doing. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We come to the points in our lives where we look back and we thank God for the wilderness into which he drew us, where things of Babylon were stripped away from us. And we saw the revelation of the fact that it was all worthless, that the wisdom of men is worthless, that it's all just humanism, that it's all just the idolatry of man. And we come to a point at the first, we don't understand what's happening. Why have you brought me here, Lord? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why? And then we come through as we yield to him, as we let him work his work, as we let the Spirit reveal to us, and we begin to see the throne, and one sat upon it, and we begin to see Christ in the midst, trimming the wick of our lives, feeding the oil into our lives, and we begin to sense and see the worthlessness of Babylon. The worthlessness of the whole bits of paper that they earn at colleges, the PhDs and all the rest of it. And I've got my different bits of paper. Two were then nothing. With seeing what the Spirit investigates and reveals, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. How about that? Not taught by human wisdom. Glory to God. You know, words. Interpreting, they're taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. But the unspiritual man doesn't receive it. They're folly to him. There will be some people who might listen to this or might, I hope no one who's listening right now, but someone who might pick this up on YouTube or whatever, say, oh, it's folly what that man's saying. It's folly. 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 You've got to be ready for that. Some people will say, oh, get real, Bernard. They'll say, get real. You know, don't talk about this life of 100% reliance upon God and his Spirit. Don't talk about that. We've got to do something. We've got to make a decision. We've got to do that. Oh, yes, yes. Your decisions are responses to his blessed, gracious activity. It's always God first, never you. It was him who put that desire in you. It was him. It's always him first. And his lovely, lovely grace. Grace is love pouring out in ways that are applicable to your need, not your wants, your need. Grace is love pouring out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul, you know, he's going to write to these Corinthians and he's going to say to them, the beginning of chapter 3, I really wanted to write to you, but you're not spiritual. You're men of the flesh. You're babes in Christ. You just want the milky feelings. Yeah, some of us here on this Zoom have known the Lord for some years, but you might find a lot of it has been milk. And it's been real, and it's fed you. And it wants to take you further in. Oh, the straits that we pass through, the wildernesses, perhaps those imprisonments, you know, like on Patmos. I love it. I was all locked up there. And I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet, loud trumpet, saying, I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. Oh, lovely Jesus. Lovely Jesus. Wondrous Father.
Dead.
Wondrous. You change us. Oh Lord, you show us the horror of Babylon, humanism, self-reliance. I know I've been humanistic, Lord. I know that. You're having to show me. You're having to show me. Oh Lord. Lessons not learned easily.
Oh,
wonderful lessons of you and your ways.
Oh, amen.
Lord, we love you tonight.
Yes, we do, Lord.
Thank you for loving us, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, I know that it all began with you, your love. It's tremendous. Oh, Father, here we are, men and women, in the thick of things. In the thick of things.
Mm. Yeah.
In the midst of Babylon and the beast, perhaps she's sitting right there on the waters of our families, there among the peoples of the world. Perhaps they're religious, perhaps they've just had enough of us. Or so they think. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone in that situation now who's on here among us. Pray, Father, that in this present wilderness, you will carry them away to see
glorious
Lord, your Son.
Yes.
Trimming their hearts with love.
Amen.
Feeding the oil of your Spirit into their souls.
Yea, amen.
That the Lord reigns, their one sat upon the throne, and the Lamb unlocking things. That these things, O Lord, that perhaps too it will be necessary for sure that you show just how worthless everything else is. How absolutely worthless, humanism, self-worship, Babylon, the beast. Oh Lord, I pray that through these biblical symbols, Lord, these realities will come home to our hearts, these realities.
Let it be so, Lord.
They're just symbols, Lord.
Yes.
Symbols help us to see the realities.
Yes, Lord. We receive it, Father.
We would turn from everything that mimics you.
Amen.
To you alone.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So be it, Lord. So be it. The fresh, so be it. We worship.
Amen.